Oh, it's good to see you guys. I have missed you, and I'm overwhelmed being able to preach to a group of faces. It's just, I'm telling you, it's not the same thing. It is, it's not the same. It's not the same thing talking to a camera. And to look around the room and to see familiar faces and to be talking to you and being with you, this is good. And I have missed it, and I'm so glad we're back together as a church, celebrating, worshiping God. And I'm also so thankful that the technology allows us to have an online audience for those who can't be with us or aren't ready, but we can do church differently. So today marks a different season in the life of the church where we're going to both meet live and we're going to meet online. We're going to stream things. So we're always going to be able to connect and do church a little differently. And it's important that we do, because the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. And I've been worried about the church a little bit, but the enemy is not going to win. We're going to continue being in the church. We're going to continue to preach the Word of God, and we're going to continue in this series. We're in this mega series called Sit, Walk, Stand, The Path to an Unshakable Faith. And the reason that we're doing this series, talking about an unshakable faith, is, as you know, this world, we've been turned upside down. I mean, this coronavirus, this thing is crazy. It's affected everybody, and it just seems to keep going on and on and on. And on top of that, we have all this racial tension in our country, and there's a lot of good things coming from that, but there's tension in our economy. It's all over the place, up, down, and the unemployment rate's all over. We don't know what's going to happen with school. I know kids are like, oh, it's not me, but I mean, we don't know. Just leaves us wondering. And in the midst of that, that's all on top of our day-to-day trials that we go through. And it can leave us asking sometimes, God, where are you in this? Like, what is going on? And our faith can be just shaken. And I've seen it shake people up. And so the hope of this series is that we create in you an unshakable faith, that no matter what comes your way in life, that your faith sustains you. And doesn't just sustain you, but you actually thrive in it. That's our hope for you. And we've been talking about a path to a faith like that, with three little words: sit, walk, and stand. In that order. And so we talked about this idea of sitting in the finished work of Christ. All of our strength comes from sitting in the finished work of Christ. It doesn't come from us. And when we receive that strength, then we can walk in the power of the Spirit and actually live out what the Bible says. That's actually possible, to live this out by the Spirit. And then there's one last word that we have to talk about. And you can't have an unshakable faith without this. And that is stand. And Paul's really specific. Ephesians has been our text this whole time. The way Paul uses the word stand is against something very specific in a very specific way. So if you have your Bibles, for this whole next 3 weeks, we're going to be in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. So our text today is 10 through 12. So if you have your Bibles, let's read what Paul says about standing. Here's what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so to have an unshakable faith, every Christian has to learn how to stand against the powers of darkness and against Satan himself. And so according to the Bible, there is a spiritual battle going on all around us all the time. And for the next 3 weeks, that's what we're going to talk about. So today we're going to talk about, who is this enemy? Who is it? And what are his schemes? Next week we're going to talk about the armor of God and what he gives us to stand against him. And I encourage you, come next week. We bring a friend. We have to tune in next week. We have to talk about this armor. It's so important. And then the last week we're going to talk about standing in victory and invoking the power of the name of Jesus Christ, which has so much power in it. But before we dig into the text today, I want to talk about what this word stand means, what Paul means when he says stand. So this Greek word means hold your ground, right? So we're in spiritual warfare here. So what that means is, when we think of warfare, when we think of battle, we think of charging in and getting in there and taking the ground. Well, as Christians, we don't have to do that. That's not what spiritual warfare is about, because Christ already won the victory. When he was nailed to the cross, he took the battle to the gates of hell, he released the captives, and now he gives us that victory. So we don't have to fight for it. We don't have to go after it. We don't have to go chase it down. All we have to do is stand in it. And the enemy does not want us to stand. He wants to knock us off our pedestal. He doesn't want us to be able to stand in that victory. And so today we're going to talk about who that enemy is and what his schemes are that we got to stand against. So let's talk about this enemy that we have to stand against. Who is he? Who's this enemy? Because if you don't know who he is, you can't stand against him, right? So what's the Bible tell us? And what I'm going to do with us today is I'm going to have us go through this text back to front. So we're going to start in verse 12, then 11, then 10. Don't do that all the time, but you can do that with Scripture. We're going to dig into it. So here's what it says. This is our enemy. This is what Paul writes about it. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so according to this passage, our enemy isn't flesh and blood. It's not your neighbor. It's not people in your life that you don't like. Your primary enemy is not flesh and blood. And it's also not just one thing. It's a vast army of darkness who does have a leader, and his name is, he's got many names in the Bible, but his primary name is Satan. And he's got a heck of a story. Let me tell you about this story. You got to understand a little bit. He's got an origin story. I want to tell you his origin story. Now, there's a lot of origin stories out there, like the Joker and Batman and comic books, but a lot of people like to take this devil idea, who he is, Satan, and put him in that comic book category. But don't make a mistake. This is a real story, and the Bible's very clear about who he is. So let's talk about him. According to Isaiah, he was given the name by God Lucifer, which means star of the morning. It was a very good name. And in Ezekiel 28, we learn all kinds of interesting information about him. He was an angel. Okay? He wasn't some demon that came spawned from the pit. He was actually an angel created by God. And he had a high-ranking position in the heavenly host. There's actually a ranking in there. And Ezekiel says he was very beautiful, very charming, and incredibly wise. And that's who this enemy is. So he's deceiving that way. And he was, because of his power, he was given a role, a high-ranking role of a guardian cherub. And what happened, so the story goes, is that all of this beauty, all of this wisdom went to his head. And he became very prideful. And he thought to himself, I'm going to elevate myself above God. He actually writes in the Bible, he says, "I will ascend the heavens, I will raise my throne above the star of God." Have you ever heard the phrase, pride comes before the fall? You've heard that. Well, it's rooted in this story. It's also a proverb, but it's rooted in this story. And so when he came to God and he tried to usurp God, God threw him out of heaven, not because he's feeling threatened, not because God's insecure, but because God is holy and he can't have the sin of pride in his presence. So he cast the enemy down, out of heaven, got rid of him. And when he fell, he didn't fall alone. He took a third of the heavenly host with him. Any idea how many angels that would be? It's a big, vast number. Let me just give you an idea of what Revelation says about the number of angels around. When he has his vision, how many angels are around the host of heaven around God? He said thousands upon thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000 of angels around the throne. In other words, there's an uncountable number of angels, and Satan took a third of him. So his army is vast. And these fallen angels, these are the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers spoken of in 6:12 that we just read. That's who carries out the bidding of Satan. So let me put this all together, who our enemy is, so we get a sense of who this is, okay? Satan is a fallen but powerful spirit being with a well-organized army of darkness that does his bidding. And his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's from the words of Jesus himself, to steal, kill, and destroy. And the Bible is so clear about the character of Satan, and we need to know it. There's a lot of, he actually talks a lot about it, but I want to just mention a couple things about the character of Satan. He's so awful. Okay, he's called the father of lies. He's a liar. John 8:44 says he's the father of lies. He's been doing it from the beginning. Who's the first bad character we see in the Bible? Satan is the serpent comes and tempts Adam and Eve, and he's been doing it ever since. He's awful. And he's a liar, and he's going to do anything he can to convince you to not believe the truth about who Christ is, who God is. He's a deceiver. Matt 7:15 calls him a wolf in sheep's clothing, who will lead you astray, try to get you off the path. He's an adversary. 1 Peter 5:8 says he prowls around like a roaring lion who can devour, and his attacks are vicious. And he'll look for you when you're absolutely vulnerable. He doesn't wait till you're strong and try to make it a fair fight. He sees you weak, he picks you off, and he takes you out. That's the way he works. And he's a tempter. Oh, he'll tempt you with anything he can to get you away from believing in God, trusting in him. So money, power, lust, he's just going to do whatever he can. He's awful. And He's one who hinders. What I mean by that is he'll do anything he can to stop the word of Jesus Christ from being preached. Anything he can from the word of God getting out, from the church being built up. He actually wants to see the church destroyed and disunified. That's what he wants to see. He doesn't want to see us meeting. He doesn't want to see us moving forward. He's the worst. Let me give you an example of his schemes. Let's talk about how he works. Let me just talk about these little masks for a minute, if I can. A mask is just an object, right? It's meant to keep spit from flying out of your mouth. Before coronavirus, I didn't give two thoughts to masks. I just thought, well, if you wear one, you might be sick, and good for you, and I'll avoid you, and I didn't think much about it. I just didn't. But now, these little masks are just dividing families and businesses and churches, and Satan loves it because he knows that we just make all these assumptions about a mask. I mean, we look around and go, we make assumptions about people, and that pits us against each other. That's what he does. Let me just tell you some of the assumptions I've heard people saying. They'll say things like, well, if you wear a mask, you just must be living in fear, not trusting God, right? You hear that? Okay, well, that's not true. You don't know. I've heard people say things like, if you don't wear a mask, you don't love people. Come on. That's not fair. If you wear a mask, you're a Democrat. If you don't, you're a Republican. All of a sudden, we're wearing our political armband. It's like, come on now, right? The truth is, you have no idea why somebody's wearing a mask. And it does no good to assume anything about it. But the enemy loves it when we do it because it pits us against each other. He takes just something silly like an object and it just tries to get us to fight each other with it. It's so foolish. And he loves it when the church does it. And it is happening in our church. We're all making assumptions based on it. I know a lot of people made decisions whether to come or not to come based on these masks. And I know there's a lot of people in here who are frustrated with others' perspective. You hear it on Facebook, you see it here, and we're all frustrated, and we have all kinds of opinions. Can I just ask, church, that we just withhold judgment, be so careful, and that we extend some grace to one another right now? Because the enemy's behind these masks. He's in this mask business. And so can we not give into his schemes? Can we not play those games? Because he wants us pitted against each other. He doesn't want the church to prosper. He doesn't want us to gather. And he's got this scheme that he's going to try to divide us as much as is possible. Can we not give into it? He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is an adversary, and he will try to thwart the work of the church. That's just what he's like. Those are a few of his characteristics and his vast army of darkness. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking, oh, Joel, in my enlightened spiritual or enlightened scientific mind, that's foolishness. Why are you talking about the spiritual realm? Don't be fooled. Seriously, don't be fooled. This is real. It's been real from the beginning. The world would have you think it doesn't exist. It is real. And if you don't think it's real and you don't want to wrestle with it, you're playing right into the hands of the enemy because he doesn't want you to believe it. Because if you don't believe it, you can't stand against it. You'll just get pushed over, bowled over, fall in with the masses who don't understand this. It works right into his hands. We have an enemy and we have a battle and we have to learn how to identify it and stand against it. So, let's talk about it. How does Paul instruct us to stand against the enemy? Let's look at verse 11. This is what he says. He's real specific. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So he says, put on this armor. This armor is really important. We got to talk about it. So next week, again, we're going to talk about that armor. And I encourage you to be here because you have to know what it is and how to use it. But today what we're going to talk about first are the schemes. Because if you don't understand the schemes, you can't identify them. You can't actually stand against any of that stuff. So let's talk about the schemes of the devil. And I'm going to hit you with a really big concept right away. And then we'll unpack what this thing is. Okay? So the schemes of the devil, how he operates in the world against the people of God, according to the Bible, is through something called the world. The world. Okay? 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we're children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Okay, the whole world is under the control or in the lap of the evil one. So to understand the schemes of the devil, all of that's contained in this concept of the world. So you have to understand what that is. So let's talk about what this world idea is. The Greek word is cosmos. He talks about the cosmos here in the world. Okay, and so we have, obviously our English word comes from cosmos, but they mean very different things. The cosmos in English means the planets and the stars and everything in the universe, right? But the biblical reference talks, it refers to the schemes of the evil one. And it talks about that all of the world, the schemes are all connected to this. And it refers to an invisible system that is totally ordered and completely under the control of the evil one. And so let me give you a definition. If you're writing things down, this is a good thing to write down. And so the cosmos, or the world, is an invisible system that pervades the human situation that's been totally thought through, orchestrated, and planned by the powers of darkness. And to the degree that you participate in this system, the enemy has influence in your life. And so for the rest of the sermon, I'm going to refer to this cosmos idea as the spirit of the world. And so the first thing you need to know about the spirit of the world is that it is an invisible system that is controlled entirely by the enemy. The second thing you need to know about the spirit of the world is that it is a spirit energy force. A spirit energy force. Now you might be thinking, that sounds a lot like Star Wars, Joel. You might be thinking I'm watching too many sci-fi movies. I promise you, I'm not. Although I do like Star Wars, and the parallels are strange. Let's give it to you. I'll say it's true. But I chose these words carefully. Actually, I've been taught these by a guy named Dean Sherman, one of my favorite teachers on spiritual warfare, a spirit energy force. Now, it's a spirit because it's in the spirit realm. It's an energy because this is a real dynamic. And it's a force because it actually exerts a pressure on you, okay? You actually feel this pressure pressing in against your thoughts and your emotions and your relationships, compelling you to act and think a certain way. And just so you don't think I'm crazy, let me talk about a concept that we're all familiar with, peer pressure. Is that just a concept in a psychology book, or is that a real thing? How many of you have been to junior high school? Just let me see a raise of hands. You been to junior high? Was there a spirit in that place? Was there a vibe, a pressure in there to act and think and be a certain way? There was for me. It was awful. I hate junior high. I hated that. When I was in junior high, there was a huge amount of pressure to act cool and look cool. And so for girls, let me tell you, that meant stonewashed jeans, big poofy hair up to here. You remember these giant bangs in the 90s? Looks like this. That was cool. Like bigger the bangs, like you would see these giant fins of bangs coming up. That was awesome back in the day. That was cool. And for fellas, not kidding you, it was a mullet. We rocked a mullet and looked a little something like, oh, Pastor Kurt. There he is. A little business in the front, party in the back. Kurt, look at that kid, thinks he looks pretty sweet. I love that. Kurt's a good sport. He let me do that. He knew I was going to do that. But there was a real pressure to dress and act cool, and that's what it looked like. Sometimes I feel like the enemy's going, oh, no, I'm going to make you look silly. So when you're older, you actually see it. But he sees it now. He's just the worst. But in all seriousness, the pressure wasn't just about clothing and hairstyles. I felt a pressure to do things I shouldn't even, like no kid should think of doing, like drugs and alcohol, violence. I felt things we should be doing things with girls that no kid should be thinking about. There was a real pressure, and we all felt it in school. We all know what that feels like, and there's a reason we feel that in school. You know why that reason is? It's because we're most vulnerable there, and we're making decisions about what's most important in life. You ever think where that comes from? You ever think where that pressure in school comes from? It's not from six kids who get out back and they're like, hey, it's the first day of school. All right, tight roll those jeans, stonewash them up, big poofy hair, mullets, go. You got it? Like, that's foolishness. Where do you think it comes from? You ever thought about that? Why is it in Appleton and Green Bay and Australia and India and all across the world? The Bible tells us that is a system that has been totally thought up, put out, and in the hand of the evil one, and it's called the spirit of the world. This is a real thing. And it's just so much in the hands of the enemy that we're told to avoid it completely. Cannot even engage with it. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And so to the extent that we buy into this system and give into it, to that extent the love of the Father is not in us. And as Christians, we're told, don't buy into it. Don't look at it. We got to learn to recognize it, distinguish it, and avoid its influence as absolutely much as possible. Let me tell you one more thing about it. We got to name this thing. Okay. So first, it is an invisible system, totally in the hands of and thought through by the enemy. Secondly, it is a spirit energy force. You feel it. You know it. You feel it pressing in against you. Thirdly, it's a false system of values. A false system of values. Let me tell you what I mean by values. Okay, what I mean by this. Okay, The primary way that the enemy comes against you and will come against you is in the world of ideas and thoughts, concepts. Okay, that's how he works. He doesn't come and just personally like come and bother you and poke you and annoy you or send one of his henchmen on you. Okay, because there's only one Satan. He can't be everywhere at the same time like God can. He's not like that. And there's sure he's got a vast army, but there's 7 billion people. So he doesn't just come personally and torment you. That wouldn't be as effective. And he won't possess you, right? If you're full of the Spirit, you will not be possessed by him. Okay? That's not how it works. What he does is he creates a system of beliefs that will lead you away from believing anything the Bible has to say is true or real. And he's been so successful that almost every single person in the entire world has been impacted by this system. He's been so wildly successful, you won't even believe it. Now, the primary way to identify the spirit of the world, okay, the primary way to see it and understand it is to look for any idea or concept that is contrary to a biblical worldview. Okay? The way to spot it, any idea, any concept that counters what the Bible says is true or a biblical worldview. Satan's going to do everything he can to try to get you not to believe a biblical worldview, especially because it contains the truth about Jesus Christ. And the primary way that he does that is through something called a worldview. A worldview. You know what a worldview is? It's what it sounds like. It's how you view the world. And so a worldview represents our most fundamental beliefs and assumptions about the universe. So it reflects how we answer the big questions like, who is God? What's the afterlife? How do I get there? Who am I? Who are you? All these different types of questions. And what we believe at our core is what our worldview is. And we act and live out of our cores. We won't even violate that. That's our primary place of decision making. And so you can see why Satan does not want you to have a biblical worldview. He wants you to respond to a false one. Lies. Let me give you a couple ideas of false worldviews. I'll just lay a couple out briefly. I'd encourage you to go look these up. Know them. Spot them. One, naturalism. Okay, naturalism, what that says, that worldview says, look, there is no God. Everything just happened, maybe from a bang or something. Who knows? But there is no God, and we are just highly evolved creatures, and the universe is a closed system unto itself. Okay, science thinking like that. Okay. Another worldview is postmodernism, which just says you can create your own reality. Go ahead and create whatever reality you want. Think whatever you want, whatever you think is good for you, whatever you think is good for you. You just go ahead and think whatever you want and assume that's great, and you can only imagine the chaos that creates, right? I mean, that's insane. Every religion is a worldview. So every single religion is a worldview. So like Christianity is a worldview. Islam, for instance, is a worldview. So Islam thinks there is one God, but he has no son, and he's revealed himself primarily through his final prophet, Muhammad, and the Quran. That's what an Islamic worldview would have you believe. Very counter to a Christian worldview. And then there's this idea of pluralism. A worldview that says pluralism is true, which really essentially means all religions believe the same thing. So you want to get to heaven? Pick a religion. You're good. Just believe that and kind of go on your way and assume you're going to go to heaven because everybody's good. Everything's good. All right. What kind of culture do you think we live in? Now, we live in kind of a mix of postmodern, pluralistic, naturalistic type of thinking, but primarily this pluralism idea. We're actually kind of taught to think in our culture like it's actually loving to never challenge anybody's belief or say that there's any definitive truth. It's actually loving and progressive and good never to actually stand up for what you believe in or say anything, which is totally counter to a Christian worldview, right? It doesn't jive because a Christian worldview says there's the way to heaven is through the Son. The way to the Father is through the Son. So if you think every religion leads to salvation, then why did Jesus Christ have to die? Right? Why would what he did on the cross, if a pluralistic worldview believed, what he did on the cross in his resurrection has almost no value. It's just a way. It's just a thing. So why would God go through it? So a pluralistic worldview is contrary to a Christian one. They cannot exist together. But you can see why the enemy would want you to think that way. Because you'd have no chance at salvation through Jesus Christ. You wouldn't know its power. It diminishes it. That's what he does. He's so awful. Let me give you another idea, another story about how bad, how awful, how dangerous just one idea in a worldview can be. My father grew up in the Catholic Church. He was an altar boy, believed the story of creation. And he went off to college, and he got a bachelor's in science, and he was convinced that in that evolution was true. And he said, you know, if evolution's true, he pulled me aside one day. He said, Joel, if evolution is true, this is what I thought. If evolution's true and the Bible says that creation happened differently, then these are incompatible. And he weighed them out and he said, I'm believing evolution. And he walked away from his faith, said he just dismissed it completely. And so for the formative years of his marriage and of his being a father, he walked away from the faith to detrimental effects in his life and in our life. He's since come back to the Lord, but he said to me, Joel, that one idea pulled me away from believing the truth. He said, be so very careful what you believe, because it can lead you astray so quickly. That's how dangerous a false worldview is. And I'm telling you what, the spirit of the world, the enemy is going to, he does not want you to believe a Christian worldview. He'll do anything he can to steer you away from it. Nobody's going to tell you this, but it's true. A Christian worldview is the way things are. That's how we believe it as a Christian. And the enemy will do everything he can to have you not believe it. And you don't believe me? Christianity is the most persecuted religion on the planet. The most persecuted idea on the planet is a biblical worldview. The most panned, the most made to look ridiculous. You don't believe me? 111 out of 195 countries have some form of restriction against Christians in them. You can expect to face persecution because the enemy doesn't want you to believe it, because he doesn't want you to have a shot at salvation through Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to be saved. It's just the way it is. And we need to recognize his schemes and learn to stand against them together. That's what he's talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what standing is all about. And so the big question is how? How? How do we stand against so vast an army? Seriously. We're up against an angel of light who's so much smarter than we are. And he's got this vast army and this well-organized system. It's all around us. Everything everybody else says in the world is contrary to what the Christian worldview does. How does one small, frail, little person like me or you stand against such a thing? Let's turn to the text. Let's see what the Bible says about that. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's what it says. Okay? You can't stand against it alone. Trust me. It's too strong. He's too strong. The army's too vast. You can't. But you don't have to stand alone. The Lord is on your side. We can be strengthened in him, and he is mighty. You know how mighty he is? I'm serious. You know how mighty he is? He spoke the universe into existence. That's how mighty he is. He knit you together in the womb of your mother. He created you. He created the heavenly hosts. He's still got 2/3 of the angels on his side. The enemy's totally outnumbered. He knows everything. There's literally never a thought that's not occurred to God. He knows everything. He has all power and all authority. It's all with him. He can be in all places at the same time. He's here with us right now. If you're watching online, he's with you there, because the Holy Spirit fills every crack and crevice of creation. It's true. And he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Bible says, Ephesians 1 says, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God is alive and at work in his people. That strength is ours. That's what's on our side. And so he's won the victory. We can just stand in his strength, and we can do it because of his might, because we have learned to sit in his strength and walk in his strength so that we can stand in his strength. And that's what we're going to learn to do. That's what we have to do if our faith is going to be unshakable. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to sing one last song. And this song is a blessing. What I want you to do is just sit and receive his strength. Let's go back to the beginning of the series and remember, we have to receive our strength. We're just going to take some time to sit and receive from him right now, his strength. Next week, the following week, we're going to get specific about how to deal with this, how to actually stand. But right now, just sit. Let us sing this blessing over you. This song, we've never sang it before. We've never done this. It's called The Blessing, and it's all about how for him he is, how for you he is, how much he wants to bless you, how with us he is. And I just want you can sit, you can stand, do whatever you want, but we're just going to sing this over you and receive it and receive his strength so we can go from this place and stand against an enemy who wants to see you knocked down. So let's just receive, church. And it's been so good to be with you.